claim that the story of the Good Samaritan is one of the best-known stories in the Bible. While this parable is popular, it is not always correctly understood. A little boy came home from Sunday school after learning about the Good Samaritan. He told his mother the story in great detail. He had all the facts straight and all the people in the right character roles. The mother then asked, "What is the purpose of the parable? What is it supposed to teach us?" The young boy replied, "It means that when we're in trouble, others should come and help us." Not exactly. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Now this man wasn't a lawyer like we have today. He was a biblical scholar. He knew the Torah inside out. He could argue and debate all day over the smallest point with the best of them. So when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he already knew the answer. But then Jesus did the typical Jewish thing and answered the question with another question. "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And the lawyer answered with the correct answer. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus told him, "Do this and you will live." Jesus isn't telling him that he could be saved by the law, but was just reminding him of what the law said. The only way the law will get you into heaven is by you always loving God every second, every hour, every day, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, from the day you were born until the day you die. This also includes loving your neighbor perfectly at all times. That's the standard God sets. If you want to get in, then be perfect. One slip up and you're out. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't keep it. Listen to Romans 3:20. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." The law not only shows us our sin, Galatians 3:10 shows us that if we don't keep every part of it all the time, then we are cursed. "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" To fall once is to fail forever, James 2:10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." Galatians 3:24 states that the aim of the law is to lead us to Christ. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law then points out that we're sinners and that we're in desperate need of a Savior. Now the lawyer asks Jesus to clarify just who is his neighbor. The lawyer wanted to know how Jesus defined the word neighbor. "Is it just the people I like and associate with? Is my neighbor just those of my race and or religion? Is it just the person next door?" Most Jews interpreted neighbor to mean only one's fellow Jews and possibly resident aliens. The Pharisees typically excluded even Jews who did not observe the law. We also often try to reduce God's commands to something we can live with. We would like to believe that loving my neighbor means loving people who love me, or at least loving people who are lovable. Loving my neighbor, therefore, comes to mean doing nice things for people who will probably do nice things back to me. That may be what the lawyer thought, too. Jesus includes all people, but the lawyer was seeking an exclusive definition, limiting who his neighbor is. And what Jesus does is make it clear that in terms of the kingdom of God, you cannot define who your neighbor is. You can only be a neighbor. So Jesus told this story. A man, presumably a Jew, was traveling on the Jericho Road. Now this was a very dangerous road. It went from almost 26 25 feet below sea level and was about 17 miles in length. That's pretty steep. It was a rocky thoroughfare, winding through the desert and surrounded by caves, which made good hideouts for robbers. This traveler was set upon by robbers who took everything he had, beat him up, and left him for dead. Now, by chance, a priest came down the road and saw him and passed to the other side. So did the Levite. Why didn't either help? The story gives no motive, nor is it concerned with the reason. They both saw the man and passed by on the other side. Ironically, the priest and the Levite, who were most concerned with keeping the law, did not help a fellow human in great need. Next, the Samaritan came along. Now, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. The Jews of Samaria intermarried with non-Jews, so the Jews thought of them as half-breeds. Later, when the Jews returned from exile and began rebuilding the temple, Samaritans came to help and were turned away in no uncertain terms. So they went and built their own temple for worship on Mount Gerizim. The hatred was so bad in Jesus' day that the Jews were traveling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, or the other way around, would actually go east, cross the Jordan, travel up or down the east side of the Jordan River, and then cross back rather than pass through Samaria. That a Samaritan would be the hero of the story would offend all. Jesus was an equal opportunity offender. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the beaten man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan saw the same pitiful man lying in agony beside the road, and his heart churned within him so that he could not pass by without helping. Now, compassion is not just a feeling sorry for someone in need. Compassion is doing something about it. Like agape love, compassion is as compassion does, not as it feels. In six short phrases, we see the Samaritan's compassion. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on his wounds, he put him on his donkey, he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. In every one of his acts, he demonstrated compassion as he responded in a practical, timely, and unselfish way. This man really went the extra mile. He took this man to an inn and saw to it that the innkeeper looked out for the recovering victim, promising that he would return and fully reimburse the income of the innkeeper for any additional expenses that he incurred in caring for this man. He also left money to care for this man's needs, and he put no limit on how much he would spend to see the wounded man taken care of. There is nothing more the Samaritan could have done to show his compassion for this man. At the conclusion of the story, Jesus asks the lawyer one additional question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among thieves? The lawyer almost chokes on his words. He cannot even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. And so he responds, he who showed mercy on them. The lawyer is left without any of the excuses or the vindication that he wanted. The second question that the lawyer had asked was, who is my neighbor? The question had been turned on him and now is, what kind of a neighbor am I? It is not the point of this parable to clarify whom we are to love. It is telling us to stop trying to clarify or justify. We are just to start being a neighbor to others, because being someone's neighbor implies loving them. Our neighbor is anyone who needs our care, mercy, whether friend or foe. Perhaps you have identified with this man's question, what must I do to go to heaven? The answer is the same. Stop trying to inherit heaven. Stop trying to inherit heaven by doing. Instead, believe on Jesus. Trust that Jesus has already paid the penalty for you. One item I need to address before we close, and I believe this is very important. This man ministered to the hurting one with what he had, and that is what and how we should minister to those God places in our path. We all have spiritual gifts and talents that God has blessed us with, and those are to be used to minister to those in need, which in turn brings glory to God. Use what you have to do what you can for those that God places in your path. Loving my neighbor is not merely a good idea or socially appropriate behavior. It is evidence of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is inseparable from our relationships with the people in our lives. We cannot have a real relationship with God and not act in love toward other people. But don't misunderstand me. You don't have to be a Christian to be kind. Too many people confuse kindness with salvation. I have heard people say of someone who has died, "He will surely be in heaven because he showed kindness to others." Being kind or doing good works will not get you into heaven. Only knowing Jesus will get you into heaven. Let's look at the comment for today, and I want to read it, changing the word they to I. I think we all use I, okay? It says, "O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call on you, and grant that I may know and understand what things I ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen."